So the reading's from Luke chapter 6, and starting at verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of.
Let's pray before Alex comes and brings God's word to us. Heavenly Father, as we come now to open your word, we pray, Lord, that you would make our hearts and our minds receptive to what you have to say to us. We pray, Lord, that Alex will be clear in what he says. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you have given him to prepare. We pray, Lord, that you would help him to speak boldly by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that each of us would have a good understanding of your word from the way he opens it up to us. And we pray, Lord, now that each of us would be truly blessed by this time in front of your word. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is cold, isn't it? If you want 15 seconds to run on the spot, do some star jumps, cuddle up next to somebody, fetch your burgundy jumper, now's the time to do it. Those of you who've been to one of our services this year will know that we're embarking on two important activities. The first is that we've started reading the Bible together. Of course, it's not new for us to read the Bible as a church, but we do believe the Bible is God's word, and it reveals how he's been working throughout history, and it's a story that goes right through the Bible, teaching how he rescues humanity. And so we're reading through the whole story. It's quite a large collection of books, so we're not going to read it all in one sitting, thankfully. We're reading a book of the Bible at a time, and together each month, we're going through it. And it will take us about 3 years to read it all. This month we're reading through Romans, and it's only about 15 pages long in my book, in my Bible. And I encourage you to join with us in reading it. It's a great overview of the Christian faith. And the second thing we're doing this spring is devoting a number of our morning services, starting today, with prayer. That is, we're taking a break from what we normally do, studying through a book of the Bible, and the sermons will focus specifically on Bible passages that teach about the topic of prayer. Put simply, prayer is just talking with God, and in one sense it really is that easy. Anybody can talk with God, there's no special language. Our prayers can be as long or as short as help. But that said, as a church, we've recognised that many of us do struggle with praying. It can be something we don't do very often, and when we do it, we don't feel like we're doing it well. Sometimes it feels like a burden, and often we don't see it as our priority. Throughout the series, we'll be thinking seriously about how we pray and why prayer is important to our Christian lives. But first of all, I'd like us to think about why it is that we don't pray as we ought to. Many reasons may pop into your head. Perhaps you just always feel too busy. Your mind and body rush from one place to the next. Maybe your attitude is apathetic. You just don't believe it will make a difference. It's not uncommon for us to feel so racked with guilt that we're unable to pray. And like Adam in the garden, we hide from God. Ironically, that guilt often stems from us feeling like we've not prayed enough. Perhaps you've never been taught how to pray, or you simply don't know where to start. Those are all perfectly understandable and common attitudes that I expect most of us face on a daily basis. But those of you who are listening while the passage was read earlier will realise that these are surface problems. That's not to say that they're unimportant or that they're easy to deal with, just that they're not the most fundamental problem. The root cause of the problem is much deeper. And, as anyone who's done any gardening knows, the root is the most difficult and the most important thing to tackle. Turn with me in your Bibles and look at chapter 6 of Luke, verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognised by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. When I was little, in our garden we had lots of fruit growing. We had a couple of apple trees, one cooking apples, one eating apples. We had gooseberries, red currants, black currants, a very productive plum tree. We didn't have any cherries, unfortunately. We did have a cherry apple tree in the front, but we didn't eat those. And we had two pear trees. One of the pear trees was good. It grew dozens of pears every year. The other was not good. It wasn't healthy, and so it produced fewer and fewer pears each year until eventually it stopped producing fruit altogether and died. And that was a great shame because I preferred the pears on that tree. They were much juicier than the other tree. You can tell when a tree is healthy by the fruit it's producing. Good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. In a similar way, the fruit we produce indicates whether or not our spiritual life is healthy. If we're honest, most of us will admit that our spiritual life isn't what it should be. We don't pray as often as we'd like. We don't enjoy and encounter God through prayer as we could. We don't depend on God as we ought to. We don't praise and glorify God through our prayers as much as he deserves. We don't submit ourselves to his will as readily as he would have us do. We don't seek his guidance as often as we need it, and our prayers aren't full of the faith that is offered to us. The God who designed us and created us, who knows what's best for us and loves us the most, has called us to have a relationship with him. That relationship should be strong and committed, soul-satisfying and joyful, life-changing and deeply powerful. And if our means of communication with him is a struggle, it's a sign that our relationship with him isn't how it should be. Bad fruit, bad tree. As the passage goes on, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. But an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus says that just as a good tree produces good fruit and a bad tree produces bad fruit, a good heart produces good, and an evil heart produces evil. The heart is the Bible's way of saying our innermost being. It's the spiritual part of us where our emotions and desires dwell. And it's our hearts full of these emotions and desires that drives our will and our actions. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of, verse 45. It's true, isn't it? If you talk to me, I'll probably tell you today how much I'm enjoying the Six Nations. It's great. If you speak to my wife, she'll probably tell you how relieved she is that it's the school holidays. She's delighted. We naturally do what our heart's desires, and we naturally talk about what our heart's desires. But the Bible says that leaves us vulnerable to a core problem. Because in our natural condition, our hearts are corrupted by sin. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" In other words, our emotions and our desires have been tainted by sin. The human heart is full of treachery, and that's the thing that governs us. And just as a disease spreads through a tree, withering its leaves, infecting its fruit, sin is a disease that takes hold of our hearts, twists our desires, stifles our growth, and destroys our fruits. God knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, even when we don't. Jeremiah 17 continues, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. A day will come when we're judged according to our deeds, and that's deeply sobering. If you turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 15, we're given another picture. The Father is pictured as a good gardener. He prunes and tends to every branch that bears fruit, so that it will become even more fruitful. But every branch that bears no fruit, he cuts off. It has no place in his garden, and he throws it into the fire, and it is burned. The warning is clear. Don't be a tree that bears no fruit. God knows exactly what's going on in our hearts, and our hearts are so easily entangled by sin. That sin is the thing that mars our relationship with God, who is perfect and cannot tolerate sin forever. I hope you're beginning to see that we need help. Bad tree, bad fruit, bad heart, bad news. Like the worst kind of a disease, sin left unchecked ravages our hearts, leads to death, and we need to get rid of it completely. We don't just need a sprinkling of fertilizer. We need replanting. We don't just need a defibrillator. We need a heart transplant. But despite all of this, there is real hope. God also has a heart, and his burning emotion, his driving desire, is for all people to be saved. God is a saviour at heart. He wants people to be saved, and he wants them to delight in knowing him. Our hope isn't in a strategy that we put in place ourselves, but in a rescue plan put into action by God. Our hearts are the things that control us, so in our own strength, we can't control them. But God knew that. He saw that we needed help, and that's why he sent Jesus. Christ came to restore people to the purpose they were made for, to live every aspect of their lives in worshipful, obedient submission to him. Look back at John 15. We are the branches, weak, needy, imperfect. The Father is the good gardener. He loves to grow fruit. He loves to see a healthy, living tree blossoming and growing and bearing much fruit. And he has the perfect plan to make it happen. The Father has sent his Son Jesus. Jesus, who is the true vine, the perfect stock, the award-winning specimen sent here to live on earth. He was tempted and tested by the same things we are, and yet he remained pure and holy. He's the perfect heart donor we so dearly need, because he lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. He didn't need to be punished, but he chose to accept the punishment our sin deserves on himself. He bore it on the cross. It died with him, and it's counted against us no more, so long as we put our trust in him. He offers us new life in him, and he offers us the perfect relationship with the Father that he experiences. Remain in me, he says in verse 4. And I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Do you see the point? Good tree, good fruit. I am the true vine, he says. Come, I will graft your branches onto me, and you will bear much fruit. In me, with you, you can withstand all the treacherous motives, all the lies and deceit that your heart can throw at you, that sin can offer. I have lived a perfect and uncorrupted life. I was surrounded by lies and betrayal too. I was surrounded by weakness and death, but I overcame it all. I am immune to sin's charms. I have power over death itself, says Jesus. If you are in me and I am in you, no evil desire can master you. Jesus has laid down his life, paying the penalty for our sin, and we can be fully forgiven. That's great news. That's news that means we have hope of change. He's far more effective than a low cholesterol diet with regular exercise. If we allow him to reign in our hearts, he will captivate our hearts with something far better than the lies and deceit of sin, and that is himself. If our hearts are full of Jesus, they will overflow into the rest of our lives, including our prayer. Good hearts, good news. It's only in Jesus that lasting personal change is possible. We need to accept his help. For us to be saved, our hearts have to be changed. It's God's desire to change those hearts, to create new hearts in us. And that only happens by the power of God in response to faith. God will remove our hearts of stone and replace them with hearts of flesh. In his grace, he will do what he purposes. He will fill our hearts with new ideas, new wisdom, new desires. When God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, he said that after their hearts had been replaced by hearts of flesh, his people would look back at all the evil things they did and be ashamed and sickened by what they'd done. They wouldn't want to continue in that way anymore. That's what we call repentance. It means a radical change of heart that results in a radical change in direction in our lives. Repentance is made possible by God through our change of heart. We have to admit that we've sinned, ask God to forgive us and to change our hearts continually. And we need to ask that God will grant us true repentance. God is faithful and he promises that he will forgive us and cleanse us from everything that our new hearts are not proud of. Coming back specifically to prayer, our prayer life isn't what it ought to be. Well, that's evidence that we've got a much deeper problem. Just as you don't grow figs on thorn bushes or grapes on brambles, you won't grow a bad spiritual life on a healthy heart. We need new hearts. Hearts that are fixed on Jesus, desiring what he desires. And then we will have a satisfying prayer life. A firm foundation for our relationship with God. Hearts that are fixed on Jesus, desiring what he desires. That brings me on to my last point. Be wary of fixing the fruit and not the tree. Imagine me in my back garden when I grew up, disappointed that my favourite pear tree isn't producing the lovely, succulent, juicy, fresh pears that I really enjoyed. And so I come up with a plan. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to go back into the house, rummage through the shopping that my mum's just brought back from the supermarket, and I've found some lovely, juicy, ripe pears. I'm going to go into the garage, and I'm going to find my hammer and my nails that my dad used to use for DIY. And I'm going to take them and I'm going to use them to nail the fresh pears onto the dead tree. Proud of my achievement, I go back into the house and admire the tree covered in lush fruit. What a brilliant solution. Oh no, it doesn't work like that. It might look like a healthy tree from a distance, but it won't last. Meaningful, lasting, enriching change has to start and end with the heart. If you want good fruit, you need a healthy tree. If you want a healthy prayer life, you need a healthy heart. We can and will be looking into the Bible to see how we should pray. We can and will be looking for encouragement to persist with prayer. But there is a danger that by focusing on these things, we forget to change our hearts. And that would be as futile as nailing healthy fruit to a dead tree. The whole purpose of reading and studying the Bible together is to help us know God better. And it puts us in a much better position to communicate with him. Reading the Bible and praying together are immensely powerful for pointing out our sinful hearts and attitudes, and for changing our hearts and attitudes towards God. We must use these things how they were designed to be, keeping communion with God as the aim, not looking merely for strategies that we can deal with it. Remember, the words of Scripture are there so that we can know God's heart. Prayer exists for us to communicate with the living God and respond appropriately to his voice. Because my heart governs what I do, my apathy, my hiding from God, my lack of confidence approaching him all start at my heart. And that needs changing. But just as an incorrect heart leads to a poor spiritual life, a healthy prayer life stems from a healthy heart. We must invite God to change our hearts. So I'd encourage you to read the Bible with an open heart. Be ready to receive its teaching. Pray with an open heart, ready to talk to God, ready to listen to him, ready to respond to him. Only when we allow our hearts to change and we allow God to change our hearts will our prayers enable us to encounter God as we ought, to enjoy him, to express our dependence on him as we were designed to do. So finally, to conclude, think of prayer the same way you would communicating with a close friend, perhaps your husband or wife. It ought to be a joy, not merely our duty. When I talk to Nicola, is it a duty? Well, yes, I have to do it. Is spending time with her a duty? Well, yes, it's my responsibility to spend time with her. But it's not that kind of a duty. It's a duty that brings us both joy, a duty that brings us closer together, a duty that strengthens our marriage relationship and our love for one another. And if my heart is full of love for my wife, I will gladly do my duty towards her and more. Prayer is a duty, but it's not that kind of a duty. It strengthens our relationship with God. It increases our love for him and it brings us joy. So as we look to change our prayer lives individually and as a church, let us fill our hearts with the love of God. Let us treasure him above all else. And may those hearts, overflowing and bursting with the love and grace of our God and Saviour, guide and govern our prayer and our adoration of God.